Well, good morning. Glad you're here. If you are aware, music people are often more artsy than most of us. And artsy people have a unique way of thinking. And they want to create things or portray things in a maybe more unusual way. And this morning, as we were in the back praying, and we made the comment that there was a time change, one of the suggestions from one of our music people was, "Pastor, you come in rushing in with your tie all," and just kind of as if I had forgotten to change the time. So I will not point them out, but we will see who comes in a half an hour's time. And you can extend an extra measure of grace to them. It happens almost every year. It's, you know, being up here looking back, we it's observed. This morning I want to preach on the Holy Spirit. And my thinking of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the work of the church, or his position, or his acknowledgement in the church, is often one of twofold. Either that he is overlooked significantly, or he is very much emphasized. And it seems like having a balance in that is almost unusual. And even in thinking that, I looked at my the sermons that I've preached on the Holy Spirit, and out of 37 years of ministry, this is my seventh sermon on the Holy Spirit. I've got hundreds on Jesus, and many, many on God the Father, but we really just don't focus much on the Holy Spirit very often. But I want to focus on his ministry to us this morning, recognizing the Holy Spirit. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift that you have given to us, that promised gift of your Spirit, who indwells within us, who has taken up residence within us, and is doing a unique work. We give you thanks for such a wondrous gift. Lord God, may we be encouraged and even be made more aware of his active presence in our lives. Thank you for the clarity which you teach to us in your word concerning his work and his ministry. Give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Satan is a masterful counterfeiter, and he can take genuine experience and reproduce a falsehood that would almost seem like it is genuine, that almost seemed like it was what God had intended, until we see that it isn't. I wonder if there is anything that brings him more joy than to take what God had intended for good and destroy it or use it for evil. And this can happen in our lives, in the Christian's life, even in those who seemingly ought to be more mature than that, as there rises up within us a sense of a holier-than-thou attitude, or giving the impression that we have reached a plateau of holiness that makes us superior, that we can even judge the spiritual state of others, or that we are quick to remember and even remind others of our accomplishments, of our good works, and maybe even not just remind others, but reminding God himself how valuable we are to him. The results of this is tragic in the Christian life. It repulses the unbeliever and stymies the new believer's relationship and development. Therefore, it is extremely important to recognize the vital ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we recognize that we are indwelt by Him and that He is actively doing a work within us. We need to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we do, unbelievers will see us as we seek to live our lives more and more like Christ, to His glory. Let me try to illustrate the work of the Holy Spirit. This has been an illustration that has been of great help to me. Have you been to Victoria Park in London at night? And if you have, you can almost, wherever you are at the park, see a statue of a soldier that is commemorating the Boer War. And why can you see that so well? Because there's lights all around it, shining its light, illuminating that statue. The lights draw attention to the object it's shining on. It doesn't draw attention to itself. And to me, that's a wonderful illustration of the work of the Holy Spirit. It does not draw attention to Himself, but He illuminates the work of Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. The Savior of the world, drawing our attention to what Jesus has done, indeed to Jesus Himself. But there are other things that the Holy Spirit does. And I want to draw your attention to some of those other things this morning with the time I have with you. One, the Holy Spirit produces Christian character. What is Christian character? Well, as John read this morning out of Galatians 5, Paul paints an amazing picture of what a Christian ought to look like in James 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I appreciated the way John read that because he distinctly identified those various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But consider those nine words: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What an amazing description. What an amazing list for us. And they are not only a portrait of Jesus Christ as He walked on this earth, but they are supposed to describe us as we would desire to follow in His example, becoming more like Him in the here and now as we walk here. People have tried various ways to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Some have entered into monasteries or taken various vows, hoping to become more Christ-like through oaths of self-denial. Others have tried to cultivate the Spirit's fruit by engaging in a whirlwind of religious activities. Well, certainly, there's nothing wrong with doing good works. In fact, we are instructed not to cease from doing those in 2 Thessalonians. Brothers, do not grow weary of doing good. We are instructed. But we can give the devil a foothold when we keep track or brag about our good deeds, which can cultivate an attitude of pride, presenting ourselves as better than we ought. So how do we cultivate these qualities and characteristics identified as the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Well, folks, this is a wonderful, amazing thing. We don't. They are called the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit grows because of an inner compulsion, a natural function of a healthy plant. It develops in us as we as believers willingly lay ourselves before God and pray, Father, I surrender to your Holy Spirit's working in my life, a desire not to interfere with his work within me, but to be moldable clay in your hands. Let your character be produced in me, not by me. Because we can't do it. As I was thinking and preparing for this morning's message, I became very heavy-hearted as I thought of the many people whom I have met who have given up or quit church because they have been hurt by the church. I guess I can understand it if it is because of an ungodly response to church discipline or church discipline not administered well. But how can it be if these characteristics, if the fruit of the Spirit is so evident in our lives, how can it be that people are being so ill affected? Really, I would think if we were living the way we are intended to live, why the way the Holy Spirit is desiring for us to live, if he is doing his work within us as he would desire, the church ought to rival Disneyland as being the happiest place on earth. It ought to be a great time to gather together as God's people and come alongside one another and encourage and help carry and rejoice together and praise God together. Something else the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit produces Christian character. Genuine Christian service is a direct result of the Holy Spirit's work within us, as he works in us and as he works through us. John chapter 7, we read of Jesus showing up at Jerusalem during the time of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacle. During this time of feasting, John 7 verse 14 tells us that Jesus went to the temple and began to teach there. And the Jews were astonished. Verse 15, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. And this created quite a stir within the audience that heard him say these things. But that wasn't all he said in verses 37 to 39 on the last days of the feast. So this wasn't on that day when he said that, but a little later, but still at the Feast of Tabernacle on the last day. The Feast of Tabernacle is 8 days. And on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone's thirsty, and if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. As for yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So what is the meaning here by what he says? Well, the timing of this is very intriguing. On the last day of the feast, on the 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacle, there was a special event that took place. And I want to read just a small portion out of a book called Celebrating Biblical Feast. The theme of Jesus' teaching related directly to the festival. A special feature of this particular worship service was the sending of a priest to the Pool of Siloam with a gold pitcher to draw water which was poured onto a bowl on the altar. With the approach of the rainy season, Israel depended on God to send rain for the next season's crops. This was a time for serious praying, asking God to open the gates of heaven and send the necessary rain. Like so many other traditions, it carries another deeper spiritual meaning. This was a demonstration or sign of Israel's hope of the coming Messiah, as they look forward to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit which God had promised. Jesus, knowing the drought that existed in their hearts, quoted the familiar words of the prophet Isaiah 55, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." And then Jesus made the statement which created significant division of those who were present. He said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water." And John explains what Jesus was talking about, that he was talking about the Holy Spirit who would come at the proper time in verse 39. "Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as of yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." So here's another situation where Jesus not only is stating the promise of the Holy Spirit to come, but he also identifies or clarifies some of what he will be doing. And he will bring forth rivers of water. Now, what does that mean? Just that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot produce the work that the Holy Spirit desires to do through our ministries, through our gifts, through our service. God desires to work in us. But it's not us that is doing it. He gives us gifts. He gives us fruit. He gives us opportunity. And when we are called to be faithful, he blesses those for his glory. But so remember, we do not deserve the credit. In Ephesians 2, we are told, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As we yield ourselves to the Lord, he takes us and uses us to minister to one another for his glory. Furthermore, our service to the Lord ought never to be a chore. As we allow the Holy Spirit to direct the path of our service, it ought not to be a burden to us. What a delight if every member of his church yielded to the Holy Spirit in his or her service to the Lord. If that were the case, not only would we be doing exactly what we are equipped to do or what we wanted to do, but that we would be doing it with joy and enthusiasm with the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit also produces knowledge and understanding. Jesus, when he was with his disciples just prior to his arrest, said these words in John 16, 12 to 15. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Or in other words, Jesus was saying that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit would come as he is ascended and he has completed his task on earth, and he would come and he would teach and lead us beyond what we would be humanly able to accomplish or understand, beyond the range of mere human knowledge and regarding spiritual things. When does the ministry of the Holy Spirit begin this work in the believer? It begins at the moment that they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. At the moment that we yield our life to the Lord, inviting Jesus to come into our heart and be our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells within us. All of us have known new believers who seemingly have grown in leaps and bounds in their faith. And we marvel at their development, their wisdom, their understanding, their insight. But we ought not to marvel at this mystery. It is simply that the Holy Spirit is doing his work as they would yield and hunger after the things of God. God has such rich things that he desires for us to enjoy, to know, to appreciate. And the process of learning ought to continue to the day in which we see him and we are like him. And I kind of wonder if even then we will continue to grow and learn and understand. But we will see things clearly, not as through a smoky dark glass. So may we never become unteachable or inflexible and unwilling to receive new understanding from God's word through the work of the Holy Spirit. I remember before going into training, into ministry, I worked for a number of years in a lumber mill. I started off, I was totally untrained, unqualified to do much of anything except for just labor work. And they gave me a job as fire watch. And what that was I worked very closely with welders after the mill was shut down. And things that broke during the day or things that needed to be tended to that required welding, the welder and I would go to the designated place, or actually I would often go before him, and I would lay out water hose and power them up where he was going to be working, and if there was a floor under that, there as well. And that was my job, to stand there and watch him weld and make sure that there was no fire that started because of his welding, whether it was where he was or down below. I got to know the welders and the millwrights very well. And I was humbled as I realized that they gave me a free opportunity, even encouraged me to suggest ways which I would think that we could do this job easier. And then they would explain why that wouldn't work. I was very humbled by that recognition that they offered to me. And I learned from that as to we need to be open to the counsel and suggestions of others, even though those suggestions may come from the least expected. I've learned lots from children as they see things from a unique perspective. Let us never get weary of listening to opportunities and insights from one another. That is one of the reasons why I greatly value Bible study and the opportunity to have open discussion together. Dare I say, God uses teachable believers who hunger for him. And finally, the Holy Spirit produces identity. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Christians who are conscientious of the presence of the Holy Spirit do not doubt their salvation. One of the works of the Spirit is that he continues to provide constant assurance that we are children of God. Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you know that? Are you absolutely convinced of that? Not just in your mind, but you know that in your heart. That is the difference between being a dutiful Christian, striving to earn God's favor, and one who is filled with unbounding joy, knowing that we are in God's hand, knowing that we are his children, knowing that we are secure in our salvation. So, do you recognize the presence of and function of the Holy Spirit in your life? He produces Christian character, which is manifested as the fruit of the Spirit. He produces Christian service, yielding us or leading us to perform good works planned for us. He teaches us the meaning and application of the great spiritual truths of his word through the scriptures, that we might mature in our faith. And he makes it possible for us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt who we are, children of God and the sheep of his pasture. To his disciples, Jesus said, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." It's not what we can accomplish, but our assurance that we are children of God. And it's in this that we ought to rejoice. It is in this that we ought to praise God for his wondrous gift to us. We are living in unique times. We are living in a time when Jesus himself said, "It is going to be better than with the time that I have walked on this earth with you." Because if we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we will enjoy the present indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said to his disciples on that night in which he was betrayed, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Do we really recognize and appreciate the blessings of living in this age? In this church age, where salvation is welcome to all, and that the Holy Spirit is so uniquely present, unlike any other time in human history, he is uniquely present and desirous to work in and through us to the glory of God. Let me pray. Father, we bow before you with gratefulness, knowing, because your word has said so, that your Spirit has come. We recognize that event coming at Pentecost, and how the church was born, and how everything changed, and how your disciples, your followers, were empowered to speak with clarity and discernment and amazing conviction the truth of your word. Lord God, we live in that age. We live in such a time which we enjoy your Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence within us. Lord God, awaken us to the reality of his presence and his desire to work in us, his desire to lead us, his desire to teach us, his desire to evidence his fruit within us. Lord God, may we live in such a pleasing fashion for your glory as we submit and yield to the work of your Spirit within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.